I really look forward to Wednesday nights. It's cool in the middle of the week to just have a special time of worship, and I love that. And then we get together and talk about our relationship with the Lord, about the Bible, and we deal with various questions. And so if you have any questions about the Bible or the Christian faith or, you know, anything that concerns you, just send me an email, and I kind of keep those, I try to keep them in categories so that each week we kind of deal with a different category of questions, but we will get to all of them eventually. And so just want to encourage you to keep those questions coming. I've received a lot of good questions, and it saves me. And I still, like this week, even I was busy at a seminary class, but I still catch myself just answering Bible questions because I can't wait to tell you. But I'm trying to collect them and so that we can group them in categories. Also wanted to mention that Larry and Denise Hogan's daughter, Johanna, who went to be with the Lord last week, her memorial service is scheduled here a week from Saturday at 11 o'clock. And so encourage any of you who know them at all to be there to support them. And I know that it'll be an encouragement to them to know that we care. They're the kind of people who just are always caring for everyone else. And so this is a time for us to give back to them. And so just to let you know, you can get that on your calendar a week from Saturday. That's February 2nd at 11 o'clock here. Well, tonight we're talking about something that's pretty controversial among Christians and pretty important too. And that is the question of, is it possible for you to lose your salvation? What does security mean? Are we eternally secure, or is it possible for us to choose to not be saved anymore? And it's controversial, but it's funny too. Almost everyone that you talk to is certain that their answer is correct. And so the people who say, oh, I'm eternally secure, they're so sure of themselves without honestly dealing with some of the scriptures that would cause us to at least question that. Then there are others who say, well, I know that it's possible to lose your salvation. I know people who have done it, and they're absolutely certain that they are right, and they have some good scriptures to back them up, as do the eternal security crowd. The problem is neither side honestly wants to deal with all of the scriptures, because as we will see tonight, there are scriptures that give me a great feeling of security. But at the same time, there are some scriptures that would serve as a warning. Now, this used to not be a big controversy within the church, because even though you have Calvinists who generally believe you can't lose your salvation, they teach what's called the perseverance of the saints. You find out if you're really saved or not if you stay saved. And then the Arminians on the other side, represented by the Wesleyans and Pentecostals and people like that, who believe a pretty loose sort of idea that you can lose your salvation every time you sin, and then you can gain it, and then you can lose it, and then you can gain it. But it wasn't much of a controversy. It was two different perspectives. But both sides would agree that all that matters is that you're saved in the end and that you go to heaven. When this became a big controversy in the church, and the term eternal security wasn't used until the last 150 years or so, and it was a term that was really coined by the Baptists, some of the Southern Baptists, because they had a view that no one had in 1700-1800 years of church history. They were advocating, under the title of eternal security, they were saying that if you accept Jesus, then no matter how you live the rest of your life, no matter whether you walk with him, and even if you decide you don't want to be saved, you're locked in, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you're saved. Now, frankly, the reason why they loved this doctrine is that they had a tendency, and the areas where the Southern Baptist churches were many across the Bible Belt, there are a whole lot of people who would claim to be a Christian because they came forward at a crusade or something, and their lives are completely just them doing whatever they want, but they want to be able to say, I got my ticket to heaven. And it's kind of a misunderstanding. You know, we talk about being saved, and if you ask almost any Christian, what do you think you're saved from? They will say, you're saved from hell. You don't want to go to hell, so you get saved. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible never presents it that way. What it says is that you are saved from your sins. And that's a whole different thing. A commitment to accept Jesus Christ was always understood as being, I am deciding to not continue to live the way I've been living. But there were people who wanted to feel secure, even when there's sections of Scripture that should cause them to be concerned, not about whether they've even lost their salvation necessarily, but the real issue isn't whether you've lost it or not. The real issue is, do you have it? And that's the question that should unite us together. There's just too much in the Scriptures that would say, if there is no sign of fruitfulness in your life, you don't have any indication that you're saved. Don't hang on to some mental assent. The Bible says even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So just believing even that Jesus rose from the dead, having that opinion, it does not make you saved. We become saved when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we repent from our sins and we begin to walk in a different direction. So all of that being said, let's look at some of the key scriptures, and we will start with the ones that are most encouraging first. Turn to Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, as Paul winds up this great section, Romans 6, 7, and 8, where he talks about salvation, the end of chapter 8, he says, beginning with verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how I love these verses, because I know that there isn't anything that's been created, there isn't anything that can happen, there is no failure on my part that can separate me from God's love. And so this is, and people who advocate that you can't lose your salvation are excited about this passage, and we all should be excited about it, because if there is something that can come and pull you away from your salvation, then that could happen, and we should be greatly concerned about that. But the truth is, and those who say, and there are some people who say, well, you can't lose your salvation, but you can choose to leave your salvation. Now, we'll talk about that in a bit, but when they take this scripture, they say, no created thing can remove you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So they say, you are a created thing, and therefore even you can't separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That really goes beyond the text. That's certainly not what Paul has in mind here. Here he is saying nothing can take you away from God's love against your will. He certainly isn't saying that you can't decide to walk away, but he is certainly insisting that for you to, for instance, fall into some sin and then you think you lose your salvation, no, that's ridiculous. And we'll look at a couple others. Turn over to John chapter 10, where Jesus, kind of picking up on a similar idea, they were pressuring Jesus, trying to get him to say who he is. Is he the Messiah? And he said, if you believe what I do, then you'll get it. But in verse 26, he says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, again, great assurance that no one can remove you from the Father's hand. You're in the Father's hand, you're in the hand of Jesus. Salvation is not me hanging on to him, it's him hanging on to me. And therefore, again, another strong indication that if you are truly a Christian, then you can be secure in that. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation if you mess up in some way. However, again, maybe when you read this, you see a problem. Maybe you've always heard, no one is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand, and you love that, but notice he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So again, there's the real thing that you have to be concerned about is, am I, in fact, one of his sheep? And what does it say is an indicator that you're one of his sheep? You follow him. Now, does that mean you follow him perfectly? Of course not. But that means that there is a desire in your heart to follow him, to go after him. And the trend of your life, the trajectory of your life is toward him. Many failures along the way, but I don't want any of his sheep to feel like, oh, I'm going to be snatched out of his hand, because that can't happen. But at the same time, I have an equal fear that you feel absolutely secure and you're not following him and you really don't know him at all. And so this is something that the Bible always kind of leaves in attention. It doesn't just say, oh, this is simple. Anyone who says that the question of whether or not you can lose your salvation, leave your salvation, or whatever, anyone who says that's a slam dunk, they'll usually quote this verse in Romans 8 and go, that's it, case closed. But there are other verses that make you go, ooh. And personally, I believe that it's a huge mistake to take two truths that the scriptures teach and pick one and excuse the other one away. So what we want to see is, what does God actually say? Now, another verse in this respect that's important to keep in mind, Ephesians chapter 2, because this gets at the very nature of salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Where Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. An important thing to grasp here is that if we are saved simply by grace through faith, as Paul says, then we are also kept by grace through faith. You can't have it both ways. Some people try to. They'll say, we're saved by grace, but we're kept by works. If so, we're in big trouble because we are never doing perfectly the will of God. And how much sin would it take to remove you? And there are people who will say, there are certain sins that you commit that will cause you to forfeit your salvation. Really? Which sins are those? Because almost as soon as I say that, you're going to think, ooh, I think I've done that. But the truth is, and the Bible is very clear, 1 John, and we'll look at it in a bit, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So my point here in Ephesians is, if salvation comes as a gift by grace through faith, then that's how it remains. You cannot have any action on your part, any failure on your part that says now you're not a Christian. Christians struggle with sin. It's a part of the nature of our lives. If you think that you don't battle with sin, you are a completely self-deceived person. But we do need to be saved from our sins. Of course, we want to have the kind of life whereby we are being delivered from the things that we do that destroy us. We need to be so careful, though, that we aren't picking and choosing what sins we judge as being more serious than other sins. How many sins would you have to commit in order for you to be condemned to an eternity in hell? Just one. And it could be the simplest, most innocent-seeming sin imaginable. If, in fact, and I'm not going to argue this, but if someone said, how do you like my new haircut? And you said, oh, it's so cute. And you didn't think it's cute? You're a liar. And liars don't inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, one sin makes you guilty before God. And so none of us can point the finger at the person who is addicted or to the person who is trapped in a particular sin or a person who has fallen into some offense. None of us has the right to point the finger at any particular sin and say, you're in trouble, because the same grace that saves me saves you. And it's really important to understand that we are only innocent. We are only pure because of Jesus Christ taking our sins upon himself. And that's what we need to understand. And that's what we need to get locked into our consciousness. And when people so often feel like, oh no, I've done it again, I failed again, I slipped up in this area again, and then they think, I've lost my salvation. If Jesus came tonight, I'd miss the rapture. To have that idea is to completely exaggerate your own sense of goodness on your best day. And it's to completely misunderstand the fact that we are all sinners. Sinners who are either saved by grace or sinners who insist on carrying our own burden for righteousness. Those are the two choices. But don't ever form a belief system that says, if you sin, then you are not saved. In fact, John talks about that in 1 John and says, if you say you're not sinning, you're a deceiver, you're a liar, you're an idiot, because you are sinning regularly. Are you trusting in the work of Christ, in the grace of God, in the sacrifice of Jesus? That is the only thing that determines whether you, by faith, have received his grace. There are plenty of things in the scriptures that tell us what that ends up looking like. But no other Christian gets to decide for you what that looks like for you. You remember what it's like when you come to the Lord. There are some sins that they just went away. For me, when I became a Christian, I instantly lost the desire to smoke dope and take pills and stuff. It had been a pretty regular part of my life, but one way I knew that things was different, I was with a bunch of friends, and they were passing around a joint, and they passed it to me, and I just passed it to the next guy, kept talking, and then I realized, wow, that was weird. You know, I didn't take a hit. And so I began to think that, hey, if you were really a Christian, then you can't possibly be still struggling with drugs. But there were other sins that didn't fall off quite so conveniently and quite so fast. And so there were things that I did, thoughtless, inconsiderate, ways that I would say things that would hurt people, still enjoying a good fight now and then, still in my pride thinking that I was better than other people, winning arguments just so that I could feel superior. Which do you think God cares about more? Now, please, I'm not advocating the use of marijuana at all, or, you know, reds or whites or anything else that I would take at the time. But which one is more offensive to God? I can certainly make a strong argument that pride is the sin he hates the most. So if sinning means you're not saved, then I'm in trouble, because up until last week, I was still struggling with pride. I finally conquered it last week. I was so glad. But do you see what I'm saying? Salvation is by grace. You get saved by grace through faith, and you are able to stay saved for the same reason. As long as you are placing yourself in his grace, you don't have a problem. Now, one other scripture that is an important one, I think, to mention in defending the position that's, you know, of the security of the believer, is over in 1 John chapter 5. In fact, it's the reason why John said that he wrote 1 John. Look up 1 John 5 and verse 13. Well, we'll start with verse 12. We'll start with verse 11. Well, we'll start with verse 10. Verse 10, 1 John 5. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He says either you have it or you don't. And then he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, again, a mixed blessing. He's saying you can know, present tense, that you have, present tense, eternal life. So if our salvation is up in the air, we could lose it, get it, lose it, get it, that kind of a deal. why would John say, I'm writing this so you could know that it's something that you possess? It's something that doesn't start when you die and go to heaven if you're lucky, or earn your way through purgatory at some point. Eternal life can start right now, and you can be secure in eternal life for the rest of your life. Have this issue settled. He that has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. You either have life or you don't, and you can know that you have eternal life. And then he throws that thing, and that you may continue believing in the name of the Son of God. And you go, thanks, that kind of throws another monkey wrench in the works. Anyway, what if you stop believing? And so, but those are the primary scriptures that make you go, yeah, this is a slam dunk deal. I don't even know why you're saying that this is a problem at all, because those scriptures are clear. No one can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No one can take you from the Father's hand. You can know that you presently have eternal life. If it doesn't last forever, it's not eternal. So what's the problem? Well, there are other verses. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. A passage that's difficult to... People have wrestled over this and written books about it. And the thing that makes me nervous, though, is when you have a scripture that disturbs you and you just make up a reason why you don't believe that scripture. That's shaky ground. And this is what I find, that everyone who picks a side in this controversy is constantly guilty of. The people who are saying, oh no, I know you can lose your salvation, are explaining away Romans 8. They're explaining away Ephesians 2. They're explaining away John 10. They're explaining away 1 John 5. Now we go over to the other side, and all those smug people who are certain that you can't lose your salvation have to explain away this. Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Does this sound like a Christian to you? They have been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, people have written books to explain that you can have all those things and not be a Christian. But I can't imagine a stronger way of putting it than to say you had all those things and now you turn away. And the most disturbing part is here, this doesn't really work for Arminians who believe you can get saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, like most, you know, Pentecostal churches do. Because this says, if you lose it, you can never get it back. So this is a scripture that should be of a concern to anyone. Don't explain it away. I don't necessarily know how this fits in with the other scriptures, but I believe this. Not sure even what it means, but I believe it. And I will not make excuses for God and pretend like, oh, he was talking specifically to Jews in the book of Hebrews in order to say that if you fall back into the law, that you haven't really come to Christ. And you can, I mean, that may be. But man, when I read the book of Hebrews and it says that I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that I can come boldly before the throne of grace, I don't take those scriptures and go, well, that's talking to Jews in the first century. You know, when it says, I mean, the book starts, God, who at different times and different ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. This doesn't sound like something that I can just dispensationalize out of the picture. And so Hebrews 6, and there's like three in Hebrews. There's one in chapter 4. There's one later on, chapter 9, I think it is. But 6 is the strongest one. That there is a reason to be concerned. That's all I'm saying. Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. He's talking about false teachers who have actually fallen away from the faith. And this is a problem. In fact, in verse 1, he talks about these guys who have fallen away, and they deny the Lord who bought them. That's a pretty heavy thing. For one thing, that verse alone would cause me to never be a strong 5-point Calvinist, because there are people who the Lord bought who have now turned on him. So throw that around in your head, but look later on what he says here. Let's look at verse 20. We can start with verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does that sound like someone who's saved? You've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So, Peter says, some of these guys knew God to the point where it really changed their lives, and they escaped the world, but they decided to go back to the world. And it would have been better for them had they never come to him in the first place than for them to come to him and then leave. I'll bet, you know, a lot of you have never really looked at that passage, because some of you are so sure, oh, no, you know, you can't lose your salvation. Well, I'm with you on that, but this is difficult. This is a difficult scripture to explain away, because who is it that escaped sin because of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who now have gone back like a dog returning to its vomit? And he is saying, the implication is, you're having a stricter judgment because you knew, you came to him, and then you walked away. You would have been better off if you had never come to know him in the first place. Is that difficult? Is that kind of hard to put with some of these other things? You bet it is. But I would rather be honest about what God's word says than to tie it all up in a neat little package and to pretend like, no problem, I got this. let's just talk about what the Bible says. And this is something, now, to be fair, First and Second Peter has a lot of difficult things. It's funny, Peter, in talking about Paul, said that a lot of things that Paul says are confusing, and a lot of people misunderstand them. And I look at Paul and I go, man, he makes plenty of sense compared to Peter. Peter says all kinds of things that I go, what? Baptism now saves you and things like that. It's like, whoa, what is this? But I think this is clear what it says, right? I know you don't like it. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is talking here in 2 Timothy about the tough work of ministry. And he says in verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." Sounds good, right? He's quoting probably a creed of the church or perhaps an early hymn of the church, and he goes, this is true. If we died with him, we live with him. And that's so far so good. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That's if we endure. But then look at this. If we deny him, not if someone denies him, if we deny him, the same we who died with him and live with him and endure and reign with him, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Because if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Woo. This should make us a little bit nervous. If we deny him, if we don't endure, he will deny us. Remember, Jesus said at one point in talking about future judgment, there's going to be a bunch of people who say, I did miracles in your name. I was involved in your church. I was a follower of you, Jesus. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Now, he doesn't say, I used to know you and I don't now. So it's not a good verse to support the idea that you can lose your salvation and then get it back or lose it and stay lost. But what he's saying is there are a lot of people out there who believe that they are believers in Jesus Christ who maybe aren't. And so this is not, I mean, we're talking about Peter in the last book that he wrote, Paul in the last book that he wrote. They're not trying to coddle you and make you feel like, hey, no problem, no problem. They're going, be careful. Paul even talked at one point, I need to check myself to make sure that after I've preached to others, that I am not reprobate. Paul wasn't as eternally secure as a lot of Christians that I know who seem to have no problem with it at all. Paul was concerned. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. He's talking about people being fooled in the last days. By the way, just a breakdown of 1 John. Chapter 1 tells us, everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God, but if we admit our sins, the word there is confess or say the same thing, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's got to be one of your favorite verses in the Bible. Because I love that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Simply confessing our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, he says, God's Son cleanses us from all sin. But now he's talking about people who have wandered away. And in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 2, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. That's kind of a confusing verse, but let's read on a few more verses. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. But he goes on to say, if you don't do what God says, you don't know him. If you don't love your brother, but you say you know God, you're a liar. 1 John's a difficult book. And again, I never want to just go, okay, yeah, he didn't really mean that. Because what if he said exactly what he means? But again, here, if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. So that's pretty clear. I don't care what you have had in the past, if now you are denying Christ, and I don't mean that you just go, I deny you. I mean, Peter denied knowing Christ 3 times. This is when it comes right down to it. Do you reject Jesus Christ permanently and finally? Well, then there's no salvation for you. You can't say, well, I prayed a prayer years ago. I really meant it at the time. Now I don't even believe that Jesus is alive at all. But I'm saved because I came forward when I was a little kid in a church, or I was baptized as a child and confirmed and things like that. Now, you either believe in the Son and therefore you have eternal life, or you deny the Son and you're denying the Father too and you're lost. So he makes it pretty clear. But verse 19, let's go back to it. And I'll put it into a little easier language than what it says here. What he's saying is, if someone leaves, they depart from us. They were a part of us, but now they're gone. He doesn't say, now they can't be a part of us anymore. That's what you'd expect if he was saying, hey, if you decide to leave the faith, now you are not a Christian anymore. But what he says is, if they leave, all it does is prove that they were never really here, that they never really had that relationship in the first place. They were attending church, but they had not put faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, when they leave, all it does is demonstrate that they didn't belong here in the first place. It's like I say often, if you lose a friend, you didn't lose a friend. You found out who your friends are. And that's what John is saying here. You guys, you better get this. Some people are going to leave. But that just shows that they weren't with you in the first place. Would you leave? would you depart? Do you even think you could? I can't fathom that. I know what the world has. I know what Jesus has. Do I fail him consistently and constantly? But would I leave? Would I ever just say, I don't want to be a part of Jesus Christ again? If I said that, according to John, I didn't just lose my salvation. All I did was prove that I need to be saved. And this is important because often we just talk about somebody who, you know, they made a profession of faith, but, you know, they haven't walked with the Lord in 20 years. And we just go, God, please bring them back. Please convict them of their sin and rescue them from their backsliding. Hey, there is such a thing as backsliding. When you're getting up to 15, 20 years of it, it's not backsliding. You just need to be saved. And if somebody needs to be saved, I want to be praying that they will be saved. How do I know if someone's saved? Are they in the Son? Have they put their faith in him? And is there objective evidence of that fact, of that relationship? I can't know for sure. You know, there are some people that I know who, when they die, I go, there was no doubt about it. I know where that person stood with the Lord. My mom died. I didn't go, man, I hope she was saved. But there are people in my life who I love that if they were to die today, I would go, I hope they are. I think they are. I know they've prayed a prayer. I know they've confessed. On a minimal level, when I ask them, they say, yes, I've trusted in Jesus. And so I'll hang on to that. But would I want to be the kind of person that everybody wonders? Do I want to see how far away I can get from Jesus and still make it to heaven? Salvation is not just about making it to heaven. In fact, heaven and hell is, in almost all biblical contexts, is the furthest thing away from what being saved is about. Being saved is realizing that you're screwing up your own life and the lives of others. And you want to live differently. You want to repent. You want to turn things around. You have that desire. It's not, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Okay, then raise your hand. Come forward. You'll get to go to heaven. The question always biblically is, are you through ruining yourself? Are you through soiling yourself? Are you through hurting others with your rebellion? Maybe it's time to come to Jesus. That's what salvation is about. Now, there's no way that anyone is going to go to heaven who doesn't want to go. So if there is someone who says, absolutely, I do not want to go to heaven, you don't even have to wonder about it. Now, what if they used to want to go to heaven? You can call it whatever you want. Whatever they had, it wasn't eternal life because it didn't last. You know, if you buy a product and it has a lifetime guarantee, and 3 years later you take it back and they say, oh, sorry, that guarantee has expired. Might have been a great guarantee when you bought the product, but if the lifetime guarantee expired, it was never a lifetime guarantee. And eternal life isn't eternal life if you lose it. But the real question is, do I have eternal life? Is this something that is a part of my life, is a part of my experience? Now, in this, we also have to consider that, you know, there are other scriptures that warn in similar ways about it's important who you are. Some of Jesus' parables. Remember in John 15, when he said, if you want to be a part of the vine, you need to abide. Any branch that doesn't abide in me gets thrown away and burned up in the fire. Now, we either believe that or we can play with that and go, well, it can't mean that, so therefore maybe it means this. I just don't like messing with God's word. When he says that if you add to it or take it away, he'll add the judgments of Revelation. I just kind of try to go with what it says. Jesus' parable of the sower was a passage that talked about the fact that seed is sown, and some of it actually grows for a while, but it gets wiped away by the wind. The prodigal son, was he a son? Yes. But he left, and when he came back, his father said, my son was dead, and now he's alive. So there are a lot of reasons to believe that God isn't really excited about giving assurance to people who are not secure in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes people go, well, you know, I feel really bad if somebody is saved and they're afraid that they're not. And I feel bad about that too. It's a horrible thing to live with. But if I was going to choose, I'd rather have that than to have some guy think because he went forward in a Baptist church that he's going to heaven, and then he gets to the gates of heaven and he's turned away and Jesus said, I never knew you. That's the guy I'm worried about, because I told him, don't worry, you're saved, of course. I saw that hand when everybody's head was bowed and eyes closed, so don't worry. The Bible seems to say, ultimately, it becomes very clear who is saved and who isn't. In the final analysis, it's pretty easy. There are a lot of indications to let you know. And if you continue to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if I ask you, on what basis are you related to God? And you say, by faith in his son, Jesus Christ, I trust him. I've given my life to him, then I would say you are absolutely secure. Nobody can take you from the Father's hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, if you say, you know, do you think I'm secure? Because I prayed a prayer and I really meant it a long time ago. But right now, I really don't want God to have anything to do with me. I don't want to do things his way. I'm not interested in any of that. I got my ticket to heaven. It's in a drawer somewhere at home. I can't make you feel good about that, because the Bible does not make you feel good about that. Now, let me make this clear, because there are people who, oh, I'm afraid I lost my salvation. If you want to be saved by Jesus Christ and his shed blood, if you want to be saved, you are. You're saved. You're fine. But if you get to the point where you're like, I don't know if I want to be or not, I don't know if I even care, you might be saved, but it's just kind of sad to be in that place of that nebulous place of not knowing. I know that I am saved. I know that I am secure, because I listen to what he says. I try to do it. I want to be with him forever. I have put my trust in him. So I'm not worried, not one bit. There isn't a day. Now, when I was a fairly new Christian, I would fall into this mentality of, oh man, I blew it again. And the devil would come to me and say, Dave, you're not saved. Are you kidding me? Look at the way you live. Look at the fruit of your life. And I heard Dr. McGee talking about that. And he said that happened to him when he was a young Christian. And so he said, whenever the devil comes to me and says, McGee, you are not a believer in Jesus, you are not going to heaven, he said, I would go, maybe you're right, so I'll accept him right now. Now you go, oh, hey, you'd be accepting him all the time. No, it took about three or four times of going, okay, God, if I haven't sincerely accepted you, you know I'm sincere now, and I'm asking you, Jesus Christ, to come into my life and to be my Lord and to be my Savior. It doesn't hurt to ask that more than once if you're wondering. Better to be safe than sorry. And for me, that cured that up. Now, another thing that I said we would talk about, and we're running a little short on time, but turn over to Matthew chapter 12. And this is, it's actually found in all three of the synoptic gospels. What's commonly called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And this is where a lot of people feel like, oh, I've done this and I've lost my salvation. And this does sound a bit disturbing, where Jesus says, some of the Pharisees, or as Jesus is healing people, they are saying, you know, you're doing your miracles by the power of Satan. And so Jesus argued with them and said, look, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. But how could I cast out demons by demons? And then he says in verse 30, Matthew 12, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy, and blasphemy just means to speak evil against, the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So people go, oh, wow, that's the unpardonable sin. There's one sin that can't be forgiven. And so quite often, weak, frail Christians go, I'm afraid I did that. And they go, let's see. What's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And there are some people who, because of, you know, mental issues and things like that, they intentionally say, I blaspheme the Spirit in their mind. And they go, oh, shoot. Now I'm sunk. And you know, if you're afraid of something and you go, it's like try not to think of a pink elephant. You're thinking of one. And so it's very easy for people who have various problems to latch on to something like this and go, I think I just did it. And there'll be people tonight who go, ooh, I could say that. What would happen? But what's really important to see here is this is the only time that this is addressed was by Jesus to Pharisees as he was working miracles. And he didn't even say, you guys have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and you're going to hell and you can't be saved. He continued to preach to them. They even hadn't committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but they were getting close to it. Now, Paul never mentions it. John never mentions it. Peter never mentions it. James, Jude, none of them mention this. If there was a sin that you need to look out for, because if you do it, you can't be forgiven, they would have certainly talked about it. But it's only here. And so what I can say is, if you were there at the time of Christ, when he was performing miracles that were proving that he is the Messiah, and if you credited what he was doing to the devil, then you are treading dangerous ground. Now, again, remember 1 John 1:9. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So is there a sin that you can commit or that I can commit that will cause God to say, you're done? Well, a Pharisee facing him off as he's presenting himself as Messiah and saying, you're doing this by the devil. That guy hadn't done it. But something related to that he was warning them about. The only sin that will send you to hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. That's it. Because he already told us he will forgive every sin that we confess. It's as simple as that. If you think that you've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe you have. Because however you define it, I can prove you haven't. In fact, if you think that you've done a sin that caused you to lose your salvation, I can prove to you that you haven't. Very simply. Do you care? Does it bother you to think that you might not be saved? Does it bother you to think that you might not be forgiven? Why are you asking me if you might have lost your salvation? The fact that you care comes from one source. The Holy Spirit of God living inside of your life and attesting to you and convicting you of sin and causing you to worry and to care so that you deal with the reality. So understand this. If today you're wondering whether or not you're a Christian and you're afraid you aren't, you probably already are. I'd bet on it. Now, there are some of you who have never actually locked it in by making a decision to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe God's already done the work in your heart, and you've been going, yeah, something's been changing a lot. But if you're just not sure, if anyone here isn't sure where they stand with Jesus, after the service, just come on up to the front or grab anyone around you that looks like they're usually here and say, can you just pray with me? Because I want to know that I am secure and saved and in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is as simple as that. Don't leave today going, eh, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Don't be an idiot. What do you have to lose? But I would propose to you that whoever comes to him, he'll never cast them out. He will never turn you away. He invites right to the last page of the Bible, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And he wants you to know that. And he wants you to, rather than be playing around with, well, I don't know, maybe, maybe not, I don't know if I believe this or I believe that, forget that. Walk with Jesus. And you won't have to worry about who's right and who's wrong in the long term. I'm not worried at all that when I get to heaven, I'm going to go find out, ooh, I could have lost my salvation. When I get to heaven, I don't care. I don't care who was right and who was wrong and how to interpret these scriptures. But at the same time, I'm not messing around. So I walk with him on a daily basis. And therefore, I am absolutely secure. And if I get to heaven and there are some people who aren't there that I thought would be, I'm not going to argue about whether or not they used to be saved. Because whatever happened, they didn't have life that lasts forever. They didn't have eternal life. And for me, that's kind of where I lay it. But let's make sure that as good students of the Bible, we don't go for easy answers and explain away some verses and hang on to others on either side. Let's love Jesus and walk with him so it's not a problem, so that it's not an issue at all. But we need to hold our opinions in humility, because I know that when we get to heaven, there are going to be some verses that Jesus said, I meant exactly what I said. Why did you twist it and explain it away? Because you didn't know how it fit with that other verse. I just believe everything that he says. I had a friend who, when he was going in for his ordination council to become a pastor, the first question they asked him is, they said, what do you believe about Hebrews 6? And he said, I believe it. There wasn't much they could say. Now, in this area and with what we've said tonight, do you have any questions before we leave? Anything that maybe wasn't clear or that, yeah. Good question. The question is, in the whole spectrum of things, where does a backslidden Christian or a Christian who's out of fellowship or someone who's living in sin or something, where do they fall? Are we to say they're backslidden Christians? Are we to say that, you know, they aren't Christians at all? The sad thing is, we never know. We're all backslidden on a daily basis. But at what point do you get to where you're like, uh-oh, maybe you don't know Jesus? Personally, I direct my prayers for people in that state, assuming nothing. And so I won't just say, they're not a Christian. And I would never tell someone that you're not a Christian. I would never tell someone they're not a Christian because of blah, blah, blah. Because salvation is by grace through faith. But at the same time, one thing about a person who isn't walking in fellowship with God, really stupid. It really is, because God has so much to offer to us. So they're very deceived. And I am, you know, when I think of my friends, and I think of Al Rosario down there, I think of Jerry, I'm not worried whether those guys are saved or not. They both sin. I catch them at it all the time. But I know where they stand. But there are people who I love dearly, who I would give my life for in a second, that I go, oh, I hope they are. And I don't want to be that guy. You know? But how I judge others really doesn't matter. Everyone who's messing up needs prayer that they will walk closer with God. And we all need that. So I try to avoid categorizing people if something that the Bible says doesn't clearly draw the line and make a category. Anything else? Yes. But... Yeah, that's a tough one. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he puts a parenthesis in and he says, if you forgive men, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive men, God won't forgive you. And I've heard a lot of sermons that explain that it really doesn't mean that. It's only talking about fellowship. It's only talking about in general. But what I do with that verse, same thing I do with every verse. I just believe it. So I forgive people. You know, certainly do I have a theological problem with someone who's trusting Christ and believing and following him, and yet they are struggling with forgiveness. And so I'm going to go, well, you're not a Christian until you learn to forgive. I'm sure it doesn't mean that. But I'm just going to let Jesus speak for himself. And so I would say to anyone who goes, and what about this? I would go, well, probably be a good idea to forgive people. And again, this is in general, to be a forgiving person. Everyone may have one or two people that they're having a real hard time forgiving. And I believe some people who are Christians could struggle in the whole area of forgiveness. But what I would tell them is, Jesus says, if you want to be forgiven, forgive. And Jesus told the parable of the two servants who, one was forgiven a debt of $17 million, and then he went and he pounded this guy who owed him a few bucks and threw him in prison. And Jesus' point there is, if you really have been forgiven and you understand that, you will automatically be forgiving. And so I think that's a part of what's going on there too in Matthew 6, is that he's setting the standards for the kingdom. And he would say, if you find yourself not a forgiving person, maybe you have never really accepted the fact that you are forgiven. Because when you accept that, it's easy to pass that on. So if that helps, hopefully. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, they've obviously, I mean, just in the context there, they have, she's asking about Hebrews 6 and what does it mean to be fallen away. It's to reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins, because it says it's impossible to be renewed again to repentance because you've crucified him, put him to open shame. And so it's an absolute rejection of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would constitute that falling away. It's a bigger problem, and we don't have time to do an in-depth on Hebrews 6, but just in a nutshell, there may be people who were so close, and they thought they knew everything about Christianity. Maybe they were a pastor or something like that. And now they reject him. There may be people who it's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. And I know some people who are maybe in that boat because they think they've already experienced the fullness of salvation. Maybe they really haven't, but they think they have. And so the likelihood of someone like that coming truly to the Lord, it's pretty unlikely. But I pray for everyone because I have a sister who was totally right on with the Lord. Now she's just as far away from the Lord as she could be. She believes she's a shaman or a witch doctor, and she's also a Buddhist, and she's been married to men and women and all. You know, so I think I have pretty good scriptural evidence that she isn't saved. She would certainly tell you she doesn't believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And I wonder, was she so right on with the Lord and then has left so far away that maybe she can't come back? I just still pray, and every time I talk to her, I assume that she is just still a decision away from getting right with God. But she may be the type of person that Hebrews 6 would be talking about, and it's just too late. But I assume that there's time for everyone, because it's just so simple to accept Jesus just by confessing. So I think, was there one over here? Yeah, last question. Yeah. Yeah, the question is Charles Templeton. He was an evangelist that was very popular for a long time, led thousands of people to the Lord. And then he got to the point where he didn't believe in Christianity anymore. And he did everything he could to really fight against the Christian faith. And it was because of some disappointments, a divorce he went through, and different things that he finally just left the faith. Now, people who have simple answers would go, I guess he was just faking it. Other people would go, I think he's still saved. You know, I can't explain it. I will not say Charles Templeton never really believed, because I just don't like putting words in people's mouths so that my theology fits nicely. I will tell you this about Charles Templeton. A guy that I know interviewed him. He was very sick, and he went and talked to him, and he said, can I ask you a question? Templeton said, sure, anything. He said, do you miss Jesus? And Templeton just began to cry. He said, I miss him so much. So I don't know. You know, I don't know what to do with him. My greatest hope would be that he was a messed up guy, but deep down inside, that he really believed. And he was just angry. But it's hard for me to say with any kind of certainty that somebody who says, no, I don't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can't go, eh, that's okay. You're going anyway. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. Once you accept Christ, you're stuck. Nothing that you can do can change that. But yeah, Charles Templeton, there are a lot of people like that who have that kind of an issue. I know a bunch of them. But we don't know. And that's the sad thing. It's sad not to know. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that when we have these difficult questions, that most people settle for simple answers and they think they're right and everybody else is wrong. We can look to what your word says and trust you. And so, God, thank you for that. And we thank you for your salvation that you offer freely by grace through faith. And if there is anyone here tonight who is not certain of where they stand with you, help them not to mess around with it anymore, but to get it straightened out and to go on record tonight that they want to be yours, that they choose life. So draw them to yourself and give them the courage to talk to someone else and have someone pray with them tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.